at this point, I should give you a spiritual menu for the week. And this is what the Lord has laid upon my heart to share with you. We're going to dip into the Epistle to the Philippians. And I say dip into the Epistle to the Philippians because this is not going to be an exposition on that epistle, but we're going to take themes from it and bring them into focus and see what other scriptures have to say about these themes. And tonight we're going to take chapter 1, and our theme will be Christ magnified in my body. Tomorrow night we will take chapter 2, and the theme will be the mind of Christ. The following night we will take chapter 3, and our subject will be the supreme worth of knowing Jesus Christ, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. And then on the last evening we'll go to chapter 4, and we'll be sharing together on rejoicing in the Lord always. Our morning talks will be devotional, and whilst they'll be helpful to everybody, they are slanted to be especially helpful to those who are more mature in years. Is that a good way to put it? Well, we look forward to seeing you each morning, and there'll be a devotional message. Now would you please turn to Philippians chapter 1, and we will begin to read at verse 12. But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that things which happened unto me have fallen out unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the places, in all the palace, and in all other places. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I should choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. The Bible tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that is perfectly true. Our bodies are a living marvel. When we were in Chicago just a few days ago, we went to the Museum of Science and Technology, and we saw the room which was entitled Biology, and there we saw many of the wonders of the human body. A huge model of the heart, and we were able to walk through it and hear the thumping of the heart. And the eyes and the ears and the other parts of the human body were there displayed and explained. But the more we know about the functioning of our body and the use of our body, the nervous system, the blood system, and all that goes up to make the mind active and what it is, all these various things connected with this wonderful body which God has given us, the more we marvel at God's goodness and God's greatness and God's power. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. During the day we were saying that we use this word wonderful too often, so that it loses its wonder. But here is a case where we can use it, and use it with absolute truth. We are fearfully and we are wonderfully made. God has given us physical bodies, and we thank Him for this. The Bible tells us that we are spirit, soul, and body. And Paul prayed that our spirit, our soul, and our body might be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our bodies, our personality is expressed. Through our bodies, we relate to one another. Through our bodies, we can express our thoughts. And our bodies, we are told in Holy Scripture, are members of Christ. And in our bodies we are to glorify God. And our bodies are not our own, they belong to Him who shed His blood in order that He might buy them. You are not your own, you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are Christ's. These bodies which we have are subject to decay. These bodies which we have, even though they are so wonderful, are mortal bodies. But the day is going to come when this mortal shall put on immortality, and when this corruption shall put on incorruption. When we shall know what the redemption of the body really is, and that we have bodies like unto the glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. A spiritual body, yet a physical body, such as He had when He was raised from the dead. We must not despise our bodies. Concentrate upon our souls. Our souls are important, and it is possible, and it is important that we should have spiritual food and spiritual exercise and spiritual service. But in order to do that, we must have healthy bodies. And it is about magnifying or honoring Christ in our bodies that I want to speak to you this evening. So our bodies are a living marvel. But Paul says to us in the 12th chapter of Romans that they must also be a living sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, said he, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your bodies, a living sacrifice. God has done this first. And it is because He has done this, and His mercies which are extended to us, that Paul is encouraged to say, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do the same. How often on a Lord's Day morning do we meditate on those words and rejoice in those words, and our hearts are drawn out in worship and praise as we hear our Lord say to us again and again, this is my body, which is given for you. And we think of all that that meant in suffering to the Savior, and His willingness to come from the glory, to be despised and rejected of men, and to be hung upon a cross. Said He, do this in remembrance of me. I gave my body for you. It was me for you. And our feast of remembrance is so often to us a feast of consecration to Him. Because when He says to us, "This is my body which is given for you," the response of our heart is to Him, "Me for you." Is that not true? Have you not felt the pull of His mighty love as He has spoken those words to you on a Lord's Day morning? Or perhaps even at some other time as the Spirit of God has brought His words into your mind? He said, "My body for you, me for you," and your response has been to Him, "Lord, it's going to be me for you too." He wants our bodies that they might be used in His service. And our body must be a holy body. Our bodies must be kept pure. They must be kept holy. Paul, in dealing with moral sin at Corinth and sexual sin at that, said in astonishment to them in his letter, "What, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who dwells within you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You are bought with a price. You just can't do what you want to do with your body. You just can't do what you like to do with your body. You must remember always that you belong to Jesus Christ and that you are purchased with His precious blood." And it is unthinkable that a Christian should sink into moral sins and their bodies become impure. I beseech you that you make your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So the Lord would speak to our hearts tonight. And inasmuch as He says our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, it means this to us, that our bodies are places of worship. And if we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and we are living according to His will, and He has His way with us, the first thing He's going to do to us is to lift up our hearts in praise and worship and adoration to our wonderful Savior. Our body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. It becomes a place of worship. We sing sometimes, "Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise." And that's what it will be if the Holy Spirit has His way in our lives. Our bodies will become the temples of the Holy Spirit, our bodies being kept pure by His power, and the response always in our bodies, through our lips, through our vocal expression, for praise is a sacrifice, and we are encouraged to make the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We can't praise Him silently. You don't praise anybody silently. You may think well of a person silently, but you only praise them when you open your mouth and you express that praise, be it to somebody else or be it to them. And praise must be vocal to be praised. So with our tongues, we praise Him. We are to be living sacrifices, and that is that our lives are to be entirely handed over to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be supreme Lord in our lives. He is to have the dominion so that He has the say in what we do with these bodies of ours. We have a nephew. When I say we, I mean my wife and my wife's sister and Bob Willie here. We have a nephew who has a spina bifida child. This child is absolutely helpless from his rib cage downwards. But he has the use of his hands, and he's a clever mind, and he's quite musical like his father. He's 6 years old just now. We visited him a couple of years ago at Dunstable in England. And they sat him on the piano stool, a long stool, alongside of his father, and they were going to play a duet. And his father said to him, what should we play, Andrew? And the little fellow said, "Let's play I Surrender All." and he'd half a body. I suppose he didn't realize all that he was saying and what was involved in that. But to those of us who had healthy bodies and the full use of our faculties, it was a touching message. I surrender all. Some years ago at Keswick, Graham Scroggie had been speaking on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And after those hundreds of people had left the tent, he noticed the girl sat by herself, evidently thinking over what had been said and having some trouble with the message. So he went across to her and he said, "Can I help you?" And she said, "Really, I can't get to grips with this that you have been talking to us about this morning. I find it very difficult to yield my life absolutely to Jesus Christ." So Graham Scroggie said to her, "What is the trouble?" She said, "I have one fear. And my fear is this, that if I said to Jesus Christ, 'You can be my absolute Lord and I will do whatever you want me to do,' he might tell me to go to the mission field. I don't want to go." That was her crunch point. That's possibly not the crunch point of the folks of us who are gathered here this evening. But it may be that there's some other crunch point in our lives where the Lord has not got absolute supremacy. So Graham Scroggie took her in the scriptures over to Acts, to the 10th chapter, where Peter is being told to do something by the Lord that he doesn't want to do, because his traditional background is against it, and because it is against his principles. And because it was something he had never done before. And he hesitated. The Lord let down in vision a sheet with all manner of unclean beasts and birds in it. And he said, "Rise, Peter, eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord." And it was repeated and repeated. Now said Graham Scroggie to this young lady, having this battle, "This is a contradiction in terms. You can't say, 'Not so, Lord.' You've either got to say 'not so,' or you've got to say 'Lord.' You can't say both. Because if he's really your Lord, then you can't say to him 'not so.' And if you say 'not so,' and he's asking you to do something, then you can't say 'Lord.'" Said he, "Look, I'm leaving you a pencil, and I want you to face this out prayerfully before the Lord here now, and I'll go away and pray for you, and I'll come back a bit later on. And with this pencil, I want you to cross out either 'not so' or 'Lord.' You can't let it stand both together." So he went away and prayed for her. By and by he came back. She was still bent over her Bible. The tears were streaming down her face. He saw that she had crossed out with a pencil, "Not so." And she was just saying, "Lord. Lord. Lord." Is there a crunch point in our lives where the Lord has not got full supremacy? Where we're unprepared to make our bodies a living sacrifice and go here or go there or do this or do the other which the Lord wants us to do. If so, then Christ is not being honored in my body, in your body. But this is what he wants to be. And this is what the Apostle Paul wanted him to be. He said, "I want Christ to be magnified, to be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." So that's point number one, Christ honored in my body. Here's point number two. In this very thing, Christ will be revealing himself through my body, in my activities and in my relationships. He will be seen through my body. He himself came in a body. You remember he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. He was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit. He grew up from babyhood to boyhood to young manhood, and then into full maturity of young manhood. And it was through a body that he expressed God to us. It was through a body that he told us what God was like. It was in a body that he showed us what God was like. And John said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. His glory shown to us in the flesh which was given to him, in that body which was prepared for him. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now listen, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The old I is gone, but there's a new I. I'm living. Nevertheless, I live. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, he says, Christ lives in me. He was indwelt by the Spirit of God. He was indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. And he could say, Christ lives in me. He's using my hands. He's using my eyes. He's using my ears. He's using my feet. Christ is honored in my body as Christ lives in me. Paul said in writing about this, I'm in a strait betwixt two. He said, I want to go to be with the Lord, and that's far better than service for him here. But I'm willing for a sacrifice. I'm willing to remain with you too in the flesh, because when I remain with you in the flesh, I can minister to you. I can communicate with you. I can feed you with the food of God. I can build you up in your most holy faith. And this is what I want to do. And he said, for your sake, I want to remain with you in the flesh. And I want you to pray that this may be so. You see, it was necessary for Paul to be in the flesh to be able to minister to these people in his day. True it is, he has ministered to us through the printed page. God uses that. But if all you people had gone away this evening in your cars, or if you'd taken a walk, or if you'd just stayed at home and read a book, and you said to me this evening, I'll be with you in spirit, what chance would I have to minister to you the things of God? And if you had all come here this evening, and I had said, I'll be with you in spirit, I believe you would have been terribly disappointed. You see, we need the physical presence of one another. Only so can we minister to the body of Christ. For the gifts which Christ gives to his church have to be exercised in the body, in the presence of one another, in order that we might have encouragement from one another and be built up in our most holy faith. So our relationships with one another are very important. The hospitality that we can show to one another, the sharing that we have with one another, the visitation that we do as we visit those who are sick and seek to cheer them. And I'm giving you words of encouragement tonight, because I see so much of this going on among you, and I praise God for it. But I would remind you of what this meant in the life of the apostle, just to show you how important this is in our Christian experience, that in the body we minister to one another by making contact with one another, by encouraging one another with our words and with our presence. You remember that Paul came to Rome in chains. He had been wrecked on the island of Miletus. And as he went up from the coast to Rome, he came to a place which was called Three Taverns. And the brethren at Rome got wind of the fact that he was coming, and they went as far as the Three Taverns to meet Paul. And we read that when Paul saw the brethren, he took courage. Now, we have a brewery firm in England which is called Courages, and they have plastered up all over the city, all over many cities, these two words, take courage. And we had some American friends visit us on one occasion, and they said to us, what does this mean? I see it everywhere. Take courage. I said, that's not the kind of courage that Paul was talking about when he came to the Three Taverns. It was another kind of courage. And I explained to them. You see, we have to explain certain things to Americans when they come across to us. And we have to have many things explained to us when we come across to you. But when Paul saw the brethren, he thanked God. And he took courage. Those brethren who took the trouble to come from Rome and to meet Paul did a wonderful service that day. Then Paul was in prison in Rome. And he wrote to Timothy, and he said about a man named Onesiphorus, and he spoke most appreciatively of this man. For Paul said, when he came to Rome, he sought me out diligently. He had a job to find me, but he sought me out diligently, and he ministered to me. He said, God bless this man. He oft refreshed me. So it wasn't just once he did it. Again and again he visited Paul in prison. And that took courage. But he did it. And it meant putting himself about a great deal. And there's another translation of that word, he oft refreshed me. And I like it very much. Says Paul in this translation, he put new heart into me. What a blessed ministry that is. To go around refreshing people, to go around putting new heart into people by seeking them out, by visiting them, by speaking to them about the things of the Lord or what He's meant to you in your own experience, a thousand ways in which we may help them and minister to them the things of the Lord. We had a couple go out from our assembly to Turkey. He didn't go as a missionary. Ostensibly, he wouldn't have been allowed to go into that country as a missionary. But he went out to learn the language, and he went out with his wife and two small children. And he found opportunities of witnessing and service in that country. But he was only out there a few months, and all the darkness and the oppression of Mohammedanism closed in upon him, and many, many things seemed to go wrong. Little things, annoying things. And they were really under pressure, and his wife particularly. In fact, she even thought of suicide. Dear brother by the name of Marsh, who served the Lord for a lifetime among Muslims, went to Turkey and had a conference meeting for missionaries from those areas. When he came back to England, he phoned me up the very same evening. And he said, you ought to call a meeting of your church to pray for these people. They're under tremendous pressure. And that we did. In fact, that evening there were about 7 different prayer meetings going on in different places because people were gathering together for different purposes, and we alerted them all. And through the week we prayed and we prayed, and we had this impression that we were battling with the powers of darkness. It's after testimony was this, that during that week the Lord seemed to open up a light at the end of a dark tunnel. But we didn't just pray for them. We provided the money to send a couple out to them from our assembly, a young couple with whom they were very great friends, spiritual people who could help them, and we sent a lot of things out with them. And our friends who went out said they wondered how they were going to get through customs. But they managed it, and the Lord overruled. And it brought wonderful cheer and encouragement to those people. The physical presence of those whom the church had had such a love for them that they had sent them out for a long weekend in order that they might fellowship with them and speak to them in their own language and talk together about the things of the Lord and rejoice together and laugh together and enjoy the fellowship of one another. Christ magnified in their bodies. A smile, a handshake, a gesture, a kind word. Christ being magnified through our bodies. Not only in our relationships with one another, but also in our witness. Paul said, my presence here in Rome in bonds is a means of encouragement to the Christians here, and God has overruled my circumstances for the furtherance of the gospel. He was chained to a guard, and the guard heard the gospel. Paul saw this as being a means of propagating further the message which he had to declare concerning Jesus Christ. Christ was magnified in his body in other ways too. For he said, I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus Christ, the stigmata of Jesus Christ, for he had suffered flogging after flogging for Jesus Christ, and the scars were on his back. These, said he, are the brand marks of Jesus Christ. They show I belong to him, and I'm so glad. But thou hast no tongue, O Christ, as once of old, to tell the story of thy love divine. The story is still the same, so sweet, so true, but there's no tongue to tell it forth of mine. Thou hast no hands, O Christ, as once of old, to feed the multitude with bread divine. Thou hast the living bread enough for all, but there's no hand to give it out but mine. Thou hast no feet, O Christ, as once of old, to go where thy lost sheep in sorrow pine. Thy love is still the same, as deep, as true, but now thou hast no feet to go but mine. And shall I take these ransom powers of mine for things that only minister to me? Lord, take my tongue, my hands, my feet, my heart, and let me live and love and give for thee. Christ honored, Christ magnified in my body. Christ enabling me to honor him and to serve him and to show him in my body. This is my last point. Because Paul says here, just before this expression, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. The verse before that says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now very, very briefly, these two things. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ and your prayers. This, says Paul, is going to enable me to realize my ambition that Christ shall be magnified in my body. Self-reliance leads to barrenness. Christ has given us another comforter. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And Paul said it's going to be the supply of this Spirit which is going to enable me to fulfill this ambition of mine that Christ shall be honored in my body. The supply of the Spirit is necessary for this goal to be achieved. It is the Spirit of God who is going to produce in our lives the fruit of the Spirit in all its loveliness. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. What a picture of Christ that is. It is the Spirit of God which will produce this in our lives and produce the fruits of the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God who will empower us to witness for Him. For He said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you." And it is He who makes our witness effective. So the Holy Spirit is not merely a doctrine which we hold, a truth which is dear to us, but something which is in our own experience and dynamic. And we know something of the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us. Paul said, "I want a good supply of this in order to realize my objective. In order to live for Jesus Christ effectively, I need a supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." But he's added another thing. And he said, "And your prayers." Now said he, "I'm counting on your prayers." And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ does not rule out the necessity of prayer. Our Lord was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and He did mighty things. But study the prayer life of our Lord, and you will have a rich field of study. There were nights that He spent in prayer. And as the disciples saw Him praying, they said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray." We might well say that too. Paul said, "Now I'm relying not only on the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, but I am relying upon your prayers." And he had been praying for these people earlier in the chapter. So Paul is praying for his friends, and his friends are praying for him. And in that way they are supporting one another and enabling one another to live the Christian life in their various circumstances. The salvation which Paul is looking for here is not the salvation from sin he experienced that a long time before, but it is salvation by being delivered from the hands of his captors. And if that was not to be so, the salvation which would be his to magnify Christ in his death, if not by his life. We underestimate the power of prayer. There are people who depend upon our praying. Don't let us let them down. In order that they may live their lives for Jesus Christ. Away in foreign lands, they wondered how their simple word had power. At home, the Christians, two or three, have met to pray an hour. Yes, we are always wondering why. Because we do not see someone unknown, perhaps, far away, on bended knee. I've come a long way to you. But back home in England, in my own assembly, my dear friends there are making a special matter of prayer this week that we are to spend together. I am relying upon their prayers, and I thank God for them, even as I pray for them whilst I'm this distant from them. But I just tell you a story, with this I finish. Some years ago, before the communists overran China, I heard this story, or rather I read it in a Christian magazine. There were a couple of missionaries who had to take a large amount of money over bandit-ridden territory to a hospital some distance away. They couldn't make it in the day, and so, committing themselves to the Lord, they lay down on the mountainside to have rest during the night. And in the morning they continued their journey. After some days, a bandit was brought in to them who had been wounded. And as they were attending to them, he said to them, I've seen you before. And they said, where have you seen us before? He said, I saw you before on the mountainside when you were asleep. And said he, we had a plan to attack you, but you had soldiers with you. Said the missionary, we had no soldiers with us. We just asked God to protect us. And lay down there. Said the bandit, you had soldiers with you. I know because I counted them, and there were 17 soldiers surrounding you. Well, the missionary thanked God and took courage. Praised him for his deliverance. Felt that the Lord had put his guardian angels around them and protected them that night. Sometime afterwards, they came back to England, and they were telling of their experiences through the years that they had been absent. One of them mentioned this particular incident. After the service, one of the people there came to the missionary and said, can you tell me just when that was? Oh yes, said the missionary, I remember it very distinctly, and gave the date. Well, said this good friend, it's very strange. You know, we say things are strange sometimes, and it's not really strange because the Lord is so wonderful in his ways. But said he, several of us had a burden for prayer for you that night. We felt that you might be in some particular difficulty. It tallies with the date that you've given us. So that we called a special prayer meeting, and we came together particularly to pray for you. We didn't know what we were praying about, but we had this impression that you were in particular need, and we prayed for the Lord's protection. And said he, do you know what the remarkable thing is? There were just 17 of us at the prayer meeting. Your presence counts for something in a prayer meeting. And prayer is not a farce, it is a force. And there are few people who rely upon us for our prayers, even as we rely upon others. And God has made it this way, so that we might all be in touch with him, and so that we might support one another and strengthen one another and help one another as we all seek to magnify the Lord Jesus in these wonderful bodies which he has given us. So may it be. We move on into the future. Let us be more determined than ever to live our lives for Jesus Christ. And it may be that the Lord has some service for some of you to do here, and you feel you're retired, and you don't really want to have an extra burden. But the Lord might be calling you for something along that line. Don't say, not Lord, not so Lord, if the Lord is speaking to you. But know this, that in his service is supreme joy. Follow him, serve him, honor him in your body, in your relationships, and in your service, and God will bless you. Now let us sing hymn number 548. The hymn is, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Lord, we think of that little boy who said, "All to Jesus I surrender." You've touched our hearts tonight. It may be that some of us here feel we're only half the people that we were once. But Lord, for that half, we would say, "All to Jesus I surrender." Lord, we ask that you will receive